As I mentioned earlier, my name is Aaron, and I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Point. And actually, 8 years ago, I had the privilege of leading Oasis for about 3 or 4 years. And one of the things that I did a couple times while I had the opportunity to lead and to shepherd in this environment was we went on a winter retreat. And for this winter retreat, what we would do is we would take a group of about 30 students or so, and we'd head out to Rapid City, and we'd go to Terry Peak to do some skiing. And it was a blast. I mean, we had a couple days of skiing and just having fun. We did some worship together and just built relationships and fellowship together. But the first year that we went, I decided, you know what? I'm going to go skiing too. And I wouldn't call myself an experienced skier by any means. In fact, I'd been skiing one other time before this in my life in the great state of Michigan. When you think of skiing, no one thinks of Michigan. And there's a reason for that. The skiing is terrible in Michigan, right? So you think Colorado, Montana, Idaho when you think skiing. In Michigan, what I had skied on was like a glorified bunny hill. So I come into Terry Peak, which isn't like, still isn't massive skiing, but it's way bigger than what I was used to, thinking, I've skied before. I'm good. I've got this. So we get the rental equipment, and I get it fitted, and you know, like I kind of see what it feels like, and I'm feeling good. And all I know about skiing is summed up in 3 words. And you might want to jot this down if you plan to ski in the future. This is informative. The 3 words that I know are pizza pie and French fries, right? So if you're going to go skiing, pizza pie, put the skis in, you slow down. French fries, you're going down the hill and you're going fast, right? So this is all I know about skiing. I go down the bunny hill a couple times and I think, you know what? I'm feeling good. Let's go for the big green circle right outside the lodge at Terry Peak. And I'm still thinking this is going to be no big deal. So I ride the lift up, and this should have been my clue that this was not going to go how I anticipated. Because we get to the top of the ski lift, and I'm the really cool guy who falls getting off the ski lift, right? So literally we come to the top of the hill, and I'm a pile of boots and bindings and skis and poles. And everyone's like, are you okay? And you're like, yes, I'm good. Just my pride's hurt. Right? So I stand at the top of this hill and I have this thought, this is nothing like the green circle trails I remember in Michigan. And then I have this thought of, can I ride the ski lift down? Right? The ride of shame. And then I have this this conversation with myself and I tell myself, Aaron, you are a grown man, right? You can ski down this hill. So I start to ski down this hill, and I'm doing the pizza pie, French fries thing until I get too much speed and I'd fall over. And I finally get to the point halfway down where I'm kind of feeling it. I still don't know how to carve, so I'm not grooving that well, but I feel like I'm doing okay. But as I'm going down the hill, I have this moment where out of the peripheral vision, I see this woman coming across the hill, right? And I know that I have no control. Like, I can't steer away from this woman. And I'm looking at her trajectory and I'm looking at mine and I realize that we're gonna hit. And she's probably, I'm gonna guess mid 40s, 5'2", 120 pounds. I'm 6'1 and not 120 pounds, right? I have physics like mass, inertia, all that's on my side and she's gonna hurt, right? So I can see that we're gonna meet and I start yelling like a crazy person, like, hey, hey, and I'm waving my hands and I get closer and then I start telling myself, pizza pie, pizza pie, right? But I'm not slowing down and right before I hit her, I barrel roll, right? Tuck and I roll and I just, man, I take her out. Bad, like skis and bindings everywhere. And of course, this happens right under the ski lift. So everybody's like, oh, did you just, that guy just hit that lady. And I'm like, oh, ma'am, are you okay? Like, I'm really sorry that happened. At that point, these two girls, 7 and 8 year olds, ski up, and they drop to their knees, and they go, Mom! Mom! And I'm like, oh, my goodness, these girls, they'd think that I just broke their mom's leg, and I'm like, I'll pay for counseling, I'm so sorry. And then the mom looks at her daughters, and she goes, did you see who did this to me? And I was like, oh, she doesn't know it's me. Right? And her daughter points and she goes, it was him. And I was like, oh no. So at this point, ski patrol shows up. I kid you not. Ski patrol's up and they load this poor woman on a toboggan and they take her down the hill and ski patrol looks at me and she goes, you come with me. And I was like, listen, this is not malicious. This is stupidity. I just don't know what I'm doing. So I go to the ski lodge and to add insult to injury, She hands me a piece of paper and she goes, "Now I want you to draw a picture of what happened." And I was like, "I'm sorry, I think I didn't catch this. You draw a picture?" Right, so now as a grown man who just took out a grown woman on the ski hill, I have to draw stick figure pictures of, like, I'm going down, she's this way, X marks the spot where I hit her and destroyed her leg, right? There's no good way to do this. So I draw this picture, I explain to ski patrol, and fortunately the lady's leg wasn't broken, bruised bone, she's gonna be fine. I, however, have emotional scars, my ego is bruised, and I leave the ski patrol lodge like in shock. And I take my skis and my poles and my boots right back to the return, and I say, "I'm done for the day." Right? And I see a couple students who are like, "Oh, isn't this great? Are you going down more?" And it's like, "No, I'm done." And it was like 11:30 in the morning. Like, literally, we had just gotten there. And I spent the rest of the day inside the ski lodge watching other people go down the hill. And when they would get, like, they had too many layers on, they'd say, like, "Oh, will you hold my stuff?" So I effectively became the mom of the group holding everyone's winter clothing, right? Just watching, and I became a passive observer of everything that was happening. And I think I missed a really cool moment. And here's the parallel that I want to draw for us. In that moment, I made the decision to leave the activity of what was happening and to go into a place where I simply became a passive observer. I wasn't invested in what was taking place. I was going to sit inside and watch from safety. And here's the parallel I want to draw. I think for some of us, in the way that we engage our spiritual life, in the way that we live, we are content to watch from the sidelines as passive observers. And this is the problem I want to speak into tonight, because I don't think that God has called us to be content as passive observers on the sidelines of what he's doing in the world. So the challenge that I want to put before you tonight is that I believe that God is calling us to be actively involved in God's redemptive mission in the world. If you notice the language of the worship songs we were singing tonight, "In your blood, chains are broken. You can create a way where there is no way." I believe in a God who is doing redemptive and transformative things. I believe in a God who is setting people free from addictions. I believe in a God who, in the circumstances of your life, when you don't see hope, God can bring hope in and through the power of his Spirit in your life. And that God has not called you and I to be passive observers on the sideline of what he's doing in the world. To be a Christian is to be involved in God's redemptive mission and purpose. He has called you and I to have an impact on the lives of other people. And that's the challenge I want to put before you tonight, is will you get off the sidelines as a passive observer, and will you get involved in the core of what God is doing? So as we push into this tonight, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. And this is where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's writing to encourage them, and he's writing to push them to be involved in what God's doing. He says this in verse 26. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom." One of the first things that I want you to notice in this passage is right away in verse 26, Paul says this statement. He says, "Brothers and sisters, not many of you were influential when you were called." He says, think about what you were. But did you notice that little word in there? Paul says to the believers, "You are called." And he writes to them to tell them, listen, not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you had power and status. Paul says, in other words, to the believers at Corinth, these were not the upper crust of society. These were ordinary, everyday people, people like you and I. And Paul says to them, he says, brothers and sisters, it's ordinary, everyday people, people like you and I, that God is going to use to do some extraordinary things in our world and in our culture. He says, God has chosen the ordinary and the weak things to shame the wise and the strong. In other words, God is going to display the Spirit's power in and through our lives to make an impact in the lives of others. And one of the first things that I want you to own tonight is that you are called, if you're a believer, you are called to make an impact in the lives of other people. Often when we talk about coming to faith, when we talk about what it is to follow Jesus, we often talk about it with this kind of language. We'll talk to people and tell them, I want you to invite Jesus into your life. And I want you to invite Jesus into your heart. And this language isn't altogether bad, but I want to caution us. Because my fear is that what we do is we tell God, I have an agenda. I have a 5-year and a 10-year plan. I know what I want to do with my life. God, if you could come along and bless my agenda, that would be great. The problem is that that is not the language of the gospel, and that is not the language of the New Testament. Over and over, Jesus says something like this. He says, if you want to follow me, he says, if anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The invitation of the gospel is not to invite Jesus into our life. The invitation of the gospel is that Jesus has invited us into his mission. And the beauty of this is that when you open up your life to receive the truth of the gospel and to follow after Jesus and to be engaged in his mission, the Holy Spirit of God, the very presence of the living God, comes to abide in us and to empower us for this work. So here's the question. Will we get up from a place on the sidelines where we've been safe and passive observers, and will we be engaged and invested in the gospel mission of Jesus in the world to bring hope, transformation, and redemption? Now, I don't want to treat this lightly, because here's the reality. For many of us, there are good reasons why we're content to stay on the sidelines. So I want to look at four reasons that I think we're tempted to stay in a place of passive observance. Because I think when we understand why we're tempted to stay on the sidelines, I think we can become encouraged more to get involved and invested in what God is doing. So four reasons I think we're tempted to stay on the sidelines. Number one, I think sometimes we're tempted to stay on the sidelines as passive observers because we think that we can't make a difference. We think something like this, like I'm one person and I don't have influence and I don't have power and I don't have position. What difference can I possibly make? And for so many of us, we sell ourselves short. And this is what I love. When Paul speaks to the church at Corinth, he says, you weren't wise, you weren't influential by human standards, you weren't of noble birth. And the reality is that Paul says to the church at Corinth, God is not looking for the most powerful and the social elite and the most capable. God is looking for faithful and willing people. And for some of us, we've got to stop selling ourselves short, thinking, what difference can I make? I'm only one person. And I think often what we do is we start to play the comparison game. And we look at the gifting that other people have and we think, I can't lead worship like Andre, or I can't preach like this person, or I can't lead like that person. What difference can I make? And we have got to stop playing the comparison game and own the unique gifting that God has given you and recognize that God has given you a unique sphere of influence in which you can make a difference. What does your sphere of influence look like? Maybe you live with 3 or 4 roommates. Maybe you have several classes with a similar group of people. But there's a group of people that every day you are in some sort of physical proximity with, and maybe God is saying, I want you to stop being a passive observer, and I want you to make an intentional spiritual investment in their life. But we believe that we can make a difference. Second reason I think we're tempted to stay on the sidelines is I think we simply want to conform to culture. I think at times we're afraid of the criticisms that will come if we live out the truth of our identity of what it is to be in Jesus. I didn't read this verse tonight, but in chapter 1 of Corinthians, verse 18, Paul says this. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And can we just own the reality that for a culture who wants nothing to do with Jesus, this idea that God conquered sin and death and evil through dying on the cross, it sounds dumb. We live in a culture that looks at that and they say, you would actually believe that stuff? And for some of us, we're tempted to stay on the sidelines, disconnected from God's gospel mission to make a difference and serve in the lives of others because we're simply afraid to look different in a culture that wants us to conform. I pray that we would step into the foolish message of the cross and do so with a passion and a boldness to see the power and the redemptive possibilities of God made known in the lives of his people. The third reason I think we're tempted to stay on the sidelines is I think for some of us, we have adopted a cynical view of church. Maybe you've been hurt or wounded in the church. Maybe it was a pastor who didn't give you the time of day or responded to something harshly or critically, or maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, or maybe it was just someone on a Sunday afternoon who was coming from church at a restaurant and they said something rude to you. But for some of us, we have adopted a cynical view of church. And so we say, you know what? I don't know if I want to invite people into that, to be a part of that. The church is a place filled with hypocritical people. And we're tempted to adopt this sort of language that says, I love Jesus, I don't know about the church. I love Jesus, but I don't know what I think about the church. And the problem with that is when we say we love Jesus, we forget that the church is the body of Christ. There is no option to love Jesus but hate the church. Because when we say we love Jesus but don't like the church, what we are thinking of is as the church of an organization and an institution. But can I tell you, the church is not an institution or an organization. The church is sitting to your left and to your right. The church is the people of God who have come together to worship him in a corporate way. When we say, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church, what we're saying is we don't have time and patience and grace for the broken people sitting to our left and right. Because the church is not a collection of perfect saints. The church is a community of broken people pursuing wholeness and holiness in Jesus Christ. And I think for some of us, we've got to move past that cynical view of the church and recognize that God is at work in the lives of people around us. And we need some of us to pray for grace and compassion for the broken people that we're worshiping with. The fourth reason I think we're tempted to stay on the sidelines is we have this mindset that we'll wait to get involved in intentionally spiritual conversations in the future. Receive this from me tonight. I think one of the challenges of where you're at in college is it's a very transitory time. You're always planning for the future. What am I going to do when I graduate? Will this major that I've picked, will it have an impact on my economic stability in the future? And I think sometimes it's easy to delay things like our spiritual growth, and it's easy to delay things like learning to serve others well and think, I will do that when I graduate college. But can I tell you something that for me was a revelation when I graduated college? I didn't suddenly on graduation day become someone that I was not. What I learned is that the patterns and the character that I formed and shaped over 4 years in college was building into the future person I was becoming. The way that you are living and the patterns and the behaviors and the things that you are investing in now are building into the person that you will be when you graduate. So we can say things like, well, I'll get really serious about my faith and serving others when I graduate someday. Then I'll have more time and more space. Listen, don't wait to do it in the future. The call of the gospel is to be involved and going and make disciples and investing in the lives of other people right now. And what we have to recognize is that to remain a passive observer on the sideline saying, I've got my faith, but I'm not going to offer it to anybody else. We have to recognize that that is in fact a disobedient position. When Jesus sent the disciples in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and enjoy a sort of private faith where it's you and me in relationship and it's great. He said, no. Go and make disciples. And Jesus tells them, he says, the things that you've learned and seen, the things that I've taught you, go and teach other people those same things so that they can know the hope and the transforming power of the message of the gospel. So I want to come back to that question. Are we willing to get off the sidelines as passive observers and to live as people engaged in the gospel mission of Jesus, to go and to bear witness to the work that he's done in our lives? But here's the challenge. We can talk about this here, but then you go back to campus and there's 15,000 people and it's big and it's large and you're busy. And the question is, where do you start? How in the world do I begin making a spiritual investment in the lives of other people? How in the world do I begin living in an intentionally spiritual way to have an influence and an impact on the lives of others? And so I want to offer four thoughts of ways that we can begin to make an impact in simple but significant ways in the lives of other people. So the first thing I want to suggest to you is that we can begin living engaged actively in the mission of God by this, by simply offering what you can. Let me read for you 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, and do this as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Let me read that to you again. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Do you realize the incredibly beautiful thing that Peter is saying there? What he's saying is, in the unique way that God has created you, he has gifted each one of us uniquely. And your unique personality and the unique way that God has created you, if you will bring that to the table and offer it in service to God and others, you will become a means of God's grace in the life of another person. I mean, did you catch that? He says that you and I are stewards of God's grace. And when we are willing to intentionally invest in the lives of others and serve others and bear witness to what God is doing, using whatever gifts you have, this can be simple but significant actions. It doesn't have to be preaching a sermon. It doesn't have to be leading a worship service. Maybe God has given you a passion for baking. And maybe you make really awesome blueberry muffins and you enjoy it. Maybe God begins to put on your heart, listen, I want you to start just baking a dozen muffins, write a little note of encouragement, give it to your professor. Maybe God has blessed you with the gift of encouragement and you just love speaking encouragement into the lives of others, and you see that one of your classmates is having a difficult season of life. Maybe you write a note of encouragement, just say, hey, praying for you. It can be simple but significant things, engaging the gifting that God has already given you. And as we engage our gifting and offer it in service to others, you become a means of God's grace in the life of that person. And here's why I think this is so fundamentally important. Because for some of us, we have this mindset that I can take my gifting and sit as a passive observer, and it's only between me and God. But I think what 1 Peter 4:10 tells us is that when we take our spiritual gifts off the table and do not offer them in service to others, what really happens is we rob the people around us from a unique encounter of God's grace that God wanted to facilitate through us. You matter, your gifting matters, and bringing it to the table and offering it in service to God and to others matters. The second thing I think we can do to get missionally engaged is this. Concern yourself with being faithful more than fruitful. Often we have in mind that we want to do this big thing and we want to lead hundreds of people to Jesus, and if we can't do that, we're just not going to do anything. But notice what Paul says. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians. And Paul says this as he writes to the church at Corinth in verse 5. He says, what after all is Apollos? Apollos was another leader in the church. He says, and who is Paul? He says, we're only servants through whom you came to believe. And as the Lord assigned, he gave us each a task. Paul says, I planted the seed of faith and Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And listen, we need to worry about being faithful more than being fruitful. Because when we are faithful, we have to trust that God will bring the spiritual fruit in the lives of people in his right time. Sometimes what God calls you to do is to plant the seed of faith in the life of another person. And sometimes what God calls you to do is he calls you to come along and water that and encourage that and engage in that intentional spiritual conversation. All we have to do is be faithful. And did you notice that twice in there, Paul says, and it's God who makes it grow. We cannot cause faith to be formed in the life of another person. All we can do is be faithful to bear witness to the gospel and trust that God will bring the fruit. And what I hope that you're hearing is this takes all the pressure off. All we have to do is be faithful and trust that God will be faithful and he will do what only he can do. Third, the way that we can be missionally engaged is this. Trust that the Spirit of God will empower you, that it's not on your own strength. Again, notice what Paul says here in chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, I came in fear and trembling. My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Did you catch that? Paul was afraid. He came to the church at Corinth and he said, I was filled with fear and trembling. He said, my message wasn't that great. It wasn't wise and it wasn't persuasive. But Paul came, all I did was come and I was faithful to deliver the message. But the Spirit displayed his power through Paul's willingness to be obedient. And I think sometimes we're hesitant to speak into someone's life because I don't know what to say. And what if they ask a question that I don't know how to answer? Listen, God doesn't call you to have all the answers. He doesn't call you to have the most wise and persuasive presentation of his truth. Offer yourselves in faithful obedience and trust that the Spirit of God will be present in that moment and will empower your words and cause them to grow and take root in the life of another person. Finally, simply this, live out your identity as believers. Let's not be content to conform to the patterns of culture, but let's be willing to walk, as Paul says, in the foolish message of the gospel and to be identified as those who live and reflect the character of who Jesus is. And let's boldly live out our identity as believers. So here's the question again. What do we do with this? I want to leave you with two ideas. The first is two reflection questions, and I want you to pray about these. I want you to pray about this question. Who has God created you to be? What's the unique gifting he's given you? What are you really good at? What is something that you're passionate for that just to the core of being excites you? Second question is this. What sphere of influence has God blessed you with? And how can you use that thing that God has gifted you with and that sphere of influence, and how can you have a gospel faithful witness in both of those places? Secondly, I want to leave you with two simple but significant actions. The first is this. I want to encourage you to claim your campus. And what I mean by this is when you're walking across campus, going from class to class, I want you to pop out the earbuds. And I want you to just pray for your professor in the next class. And I want you to pray for the students that you're walking by. And I want you to pray that the Spirit of God would move in a powerful way, that the spiritual landscape of South Dakota State University would be forever changed. And let's use that transitory time between things. Let's reclaim that and use that as sacred space to pray that God would move in a mighty and powerful way. And secondly, I want to encourage you to pray about this. I want you to think about what's one life that God is laying on your heart, one person that God is saying, I want you to make an intentional spiritual investment in the life of this person. And I want you to begin praying and asking God, what does that look like? And maybe it's something as simple as God saying, I want you to just tell them that, hey, I've seen you've had a rough day. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Maybe it's writing a letter of encouragement, but begin praying and asking God to lay one life on your heart that you can intentionally, spiritually invest in. So as the band comes, they're going to lead us in another worship song. Use a couple moments of reflection. Begin to pray through that. Who has God created you to be? What sphere of influence has he given you? What's one life that you can begin investing in? And I pray that God just lays this on your heart and lets it burn in you with a passion. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you for the call and the challenge of Paul. That you're not looking for the most powerful and the most influential, and you're not looking for the elite and those who have some sort of extra measure of leadership capability. No, when we look at the words of Paul, what we see is that you're looking for faithful people who are willing in fear and trembling to go forth and say, I want to bear witness to the hope that Jesus has given me. I want to bear witness to the truth and the life that I have found in the gospel. And God, we acknowledge before you that it's intimidating to think about trying to make an intentional spiritual investment. But I pray, God, that your Spirit would empower us. As Timothy says, you have not given us a spirit of timidity, but you have given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, as he gives us boldness and power and self-discipline, your Spirit would compel us forward. to be engaged in the gospel mission to make known the truth of Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.